Well, good evening. We meet again. Please turn, well, you should turn in your Bibles, but I'm actually going to have the passage on the screen here. And I'm sorry if I'm blocking the way, but when a group like this, there's no place you can stand that won't really do that. We are looking at the next part of this block through Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, and our purpose, as the slide shows here, setting an example for the next generation would be a summary that I could use. We've been looking at this not only for our own growth, but also for the purposes of being able to be deliberate. And I'm going to do a quick recap for the sake of those who haven't been with us. And so I've got that on the slide here. The passage is this one. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And we've been breaking it down a little bit, but before we talk about the breakdown, we're also looking at the kind of the big mindset that Paul had. And up on the screen, you'll see that chapter 1, verse 6, which says this: "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And we saw that Paul's emphasis is on the Lord Jesus. And to become like the Lord Jesus is what it's all about. And the volume of references, out of curiosity, has anybody, you weren't mandatory, it wasn't mandatory to do the homework I suggested of going through the four chapters, but a couple of people told me they read through all four chapters, looking for all those references to Christ. Anybody happen to do that yet? I'm just curious. Yeah, that's okay. That's all right. Again, it wasn't mandatory, and there is no test. Not by me, anyway. Now, the Lord, that is Paul's mindset. He is so caught up with the fact that we're here to be transformed into the image of Christ, as is taught in various places, not just in this letter, of course. And then we also have reference that what Paul said to them in that first chapter as well about his staying here. And so, verse 22 says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." And this is part of what's motivated me when talking about the idea that this is really a mindset of deliberately being there for the others who follow us. And we saw even a reference from Peter writing a similar thing, that he wanted to make sure that this example was set and the things were in place so that as people look on, even after we're gone, they're going to move on well, or at least they have the opportunity to. And that's what's modeled for them. And we've commented that we all have different spheres of influence. We all have different degrees of impact we'll make, the number of people, how it's done, all those things. If anybody's feeling kind of pressure from this, that, well, it's got to look a certain way, I hope that's not what I've been conveying, right? It's not. God will lead each one of us in our own spheres and into our own amounts. And so we just seek him for what impact are we meant to have? What impact am I meant to have? And we can each ask that question. And so we did also have with some questions we were trying to pose along the way, but let me just remind you of the sections first of all. We looked at, "And this I pray." There's a little piece of what we had on our Sunday night message. The reason I wanted to remind us of that is that this is a spiritual work, as we said. This is not something we just agree with and then implement by our own strength. We need the Lord. We were hearing about that again. Brian was talking, so there are so many overlaps in what we were talking about this morning, Brian, in that John chapter 4, of just how God wants to work and how he'll move us into conversations and guide us in how to do that and what impact we'll have. But it is a spiritual work, so we need to agree with it and work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but what's the rest of it? "For it is God who is at work, to will and to work according to his good pleasure." That's what it says in chapter 2. So we don't have we don't have the capacity to do what we're being called to do here just on our own strength. So it is an interactive relationship with the Lord. And Paul wanted to make sure that it was a difference was made. And then we looked last night at the idea of love, that your love may abound still more and more, and how that is that it existed. They were already doing it, but it was meant to grow. And so that concept of growth, looking at, and we saw a few passages on that, which we won't take the time to refer to, but that this is meant to be something that continues and it gets better and better. And I didn't really comment, but if you think about the audience that he's writing to here, he said, right to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. It's the whole group. And in a group like that, we might have differing degrees of maturity already, and yet they're all being taught the same thing, all to grow more and more. And so none of us ever yet arrives while we're still here. We're going to touch on that a little bit more tomorrow in that sense of progress. But some questions, key questions that we've asked thus far with this. What example am I setting of genuine Christianity? That's a good thing for us to ask. And again, this is not a criticism. This is an invitation to grow. This is an invitation for all of us to take a good look at ourselves and say to the Lord, Lord, do you want this to be true in my life? How am I doing? And let him show us. Anytime I've done this kind of thing, not this particular one, but for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, when I'm doing premarriage counseling with a couple, I often give them that, and every single reference in that list, and it is a blank line beside it on a sheet, and I ask them to just describe how they're doing on that particular detail of love. And they feel kind of nervous, saying, well, if it's going well, it sounds like I'm proud to say that. Well, no, give God the glory. If he's brought you to a point in your life where this is something that's mature in your life, then you should agree with that. Because we should give God credit. He brought you to a place, so let's say you're a very patient person, that God has developed that within you over the years of your walk with him. Well, don't boast in it. That's obviously not the case. But don't deny it either. That actually robs God of glory, because he accomplished it. And we should praise him for it, but we're not taking credit for it. And so it is important. So as we measure ourselves with these things, don't play the false humility thing. So, oh no, there's so much room to grow, I just don't have this. No, you're actually denying God glory when you do that. If you actually have seen that growth, give him the credit and recognize you may be setting a really good example of that attribute, and others need to learn from you. That's good. But if you recognize something that's not in great shape or could grow a lot more, well, then that's good to be honest about that and give that to the Lord as well. So we're all at different stages, and so we can't compare to each other. But we should be able to compare to ourselves of how we have been and where are we now. Every one of us should be further along now than we were last year, right? And so if we all meet again next year here, although I hope I'm with the Lord, as Paul did. Anybody else up for that? I'm okay with that. We should all be further along next year than we are this year. Right? But nobody's each other's judge. We just give it to the Lord. What kind of example am I setting? And if I stop on every single point that's on here, we're not going to get through this. All right. Am I seeking to train up and engage with the next generations? We've sort of hinted at that Paul was purposeful about this, not just because he was an apostle, but because he was a Christian. Right? That this is meant to affect other people. We're not meant to live solo lives. Are we looking at the next generations of believers and seeing them? What role can I play in helping them become more of a follower of Christ? Every one of us should ask that question and live that way. We've looked at that. And then last night we saw, how well loved by me do people feel? All the different kind of people in our lives, believers who are doing well, believers who are not doing well, unbelievers who are doing well, and unbelievers who are not doing well, and different age groups. How well loved do they feel? If we actually were to do a survey and they were honest with me about how they feel about how I treat them and do I model love for them, do they feel love for me, how would they react? And I'd like to know about it before my funeral. So, you know, how well loved are they? So that's the kind of thing we've been looking at. Now tonight, the next piece of this is very directly connected with it. Paul was praying that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And that still continues more to this tomorrow night, so this is only part of the statement. But this love is not in isolation, and we talked about that last night a little bit. But the idea here is that we have, this is a love that actually is informed. There's more to it. How do we know whether it's really the kind of love that makes a difference? Well, one of the things is it's got to have real knowledge and all discernment, and we should be approving the things that are excellent. Now, a little summary that I've put up here just to capture the point, so that if Bob opens a trap door for me to fall through when the times come, you at least have this point, right? The challenge. As we love, so to summarize what I see in this, as we love others, we need to discern many things as we engage with them, especially to know the heart and ways of God and what the Spirit is directing and tailoring for us to discuss with them. Now, was that obvious to you when you were reading Philippians 1? No, that's kind of the application of what we were seeing there. Notice in this, and we're going to break it down a little bit more, but the idea that this love actually has a lot of depth to it that comes from knowing who God is. That's what we're going to see as we go through this. Getting to know God more so that our love is actually is something that's not just vague, that's not just something we muster, but it's something that is directly connected to who God is and what he's up to. What does he want to accomplish? And having him direct our lives, how open to the Spirit are we? And not just knowing things about him, but actually getting to his heart. What is he like? And then living that way. So our love is actually very full, as opposed to kind of superficial. So we might be motivated by caring for people, but how well prepared is our love? How grounded is our love? So some more questions we could ask ourselves that pertain to this, and this is a good challenge for us. What would you answer to this? How well equipped do I feel to handle the various issues that are faced by the people in my life? How well equipped do you feel? So now, we don't have time to go through a whole bunch of issues, but are there any issues facing people in their lives today that you know? I mean, your life's fine, right? But everybody else in your life, but again, we're not talking about what you're facing, we're talking about what they're facing. Yeah, there are lots of things. I mean, I've mentioned a couple of things that face our household and our circle, but every single one of us, I know some of you, and I know some of the people you deal with in life and what's on your heart, but we meet strangers. Have you ever encountered that person at the grocery line or whatever who looks like life is pretty rough? God may want to use us. Now, maybe we won't say anything to somebody, but an act of kindness might be exactly what would start the conversation. Brian gave us examples of that this morning, right, with the woman at the well. Christ strategically worked the conversation at starting at one level and moving it and moving it and moving it. That's how God will work in our lives when it's the right people and the right time, right? There will be a way to do it. So how well equipped, though, do you feel to handle these things? Do you feel comfortable with a lot of these big issues that are facing? Or do you feel, I hope I never have to deal with that issue because I wouldn't know how to handle it. Well, could we grow in that? Could we learn more? Could we talk to somebody who has gone through it so we can maybe be a little more ready so that we're not having to back away, but we might be just a little bit further along in our understanding? That's the kind of question we have here. Ask ourselves that. Do I know how to seek the Lord so I can engage in sharing biblical concepts and disciple the next generations? And again, there's ways of doing this. Some people will do this on large scale. Some will do it on small scale. They might impact one life in a really true, deep way. That's fine. It depends on what the Lord wants. Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? That's what matters. Not the number of people. It's what the Lord leads. But notice what I've put here. Do I know how to seek the Lord? If we're trying to get deeper into his way of thinking and his heart and understanding scripture, do I know how to get into that deeper level? Or am I a daily bread, choice gleanings? These are all wonderful things, but if that's the measure of our understanding of scripture and God, we're not going to be well prepared because they were never meant for that. We have to get deeper than that. Those are wonderful encouragements that I recommend to people to try, but they're not sufficient if you want to be a useful servant. you've got to get into the scriptures more. We've got to pray more. We've got to get to know the Lord more. Again, this is not meant to be criticism. This is meant to be an invitation to get more into the usefulness that God wants in our lives. And all of us need it more and more. And a final question here, what kind of knowledge of God do people perceive in me? When we say, I know God, how well do we know God? When they look at us, do they say, they really know God? There's something about it. And I shared with you a brief bit about my testimony, and that was what impacted me about the man who led me to the Lord, right? Is that there was something he had in a relationship with God that I did not have. There was something there, and I didn't understand it, and I was bothered by it, but God used that because it was real. And 43 years later, meeting up with him, it's very real, right? And it's abounding, right? And that's the kind of thing that can happen. So now, just part of this, it's in my version here, it says real knowledge. Sometimes in other parts of this Bible, New American Standard, it calls it true knowledge. Some versions just call it knowledge, but may I suggest it should be qualified. Because in our English, knowledge and real knowledge, true knowledge, are not exactly the same thing. What they're getting at here, I'm not a Greek expert, but I can use a concordance, right? But one of the common words for knowledge is called eido. Interestingly, it's actually the root of the word idol, like the false gods. You know, it's the ones you can see and set up for yourself. It's factual knowledge is the basic idea behind it, from what I understand. So it's mainly what you perceive from your senses, right? What you can see and touch and smell and so on. Those physical life experiences, what you encounter. It's the knowledge you accumulate with facts and, you know, basic study. You know, I learned math. That's eido. You know, but actually, probably, I function by gnosko. Which is the other Greek word there, the next one, when it comes to math, because that became my real study. And so for me, I got deeper into math. I understand the concepts a little bit more. I experienced math, right? But when we have experiential knowledge, that's that other kind of knowledge. And we're going to just touch on this briefly a bit, but it's grasping concepts. It's not necessarily really deep. It could be. But an interesting little taste of that, in the King James, when it says in Matthew, that it says that Joseph did not know Mary until after he'd given birth, right? Well, in other versions, it might clarify that sexual relations, right? But that's gnosko. That's the word. So there's a connection, there's an interaction that exists within your experience. It's an experiential thing. But then the word that's used here in our first chapter of Philippians, multiple times, is one that's a variation on that. Epigenosko, or epigenosis, which is more of a deep-rooted, real grasp of what's going on. It's still experiential, but it's a more intimate sense. And it's you're really committed to this, and you're aware. So it's often translated in this version, real knowledge, true knowledge. It's a whole different level than just the other stuff. Another word I kind of encountered along the way that kind of might help with that is treasured. That's kind of implied in some of the uses of it too. So that idea that you really get the value, you understand it at a really deep level. So when it says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So that real knowledge is that idea, that third category, that we're meant to be functioning at an interactive level with God and a knowledge of him, not just a factual level, not just what we've been told. And what people are supposed to experience from us, according to this then, is that we have encountered God, that we know him. And we know him deeply, and we're getting to know him more. And that the love he has is something that's actually, like we read from Romans 5 yesterday, is shed abroad in our hearts. It's penetrating us. It's affecting us. It's changing us, and it's reaching out, as Brian referred to this morning as well. Now, we're not going to take the time to go through all of these, but I want to just briefly look, just to give you a little taste about these words, the first two words, really not the third one, but the first two words. I just want to look up a couple of these references. These are verses, and there are many more I could have listed. The verses I have listed here are just a sampling of ones that have both words, both these two words in the Greek, in there. Now, they're translated different ways in English, but just to show you, get a taste of the difference that exists. Let's go to Mark chapter, well, you don't have to go there, but if you wish, Mark chapter 4, verse 13. I'm just going to quickly read these. And the Lord Jesus, in the context of parables, said, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Now, this version used the word understand both times. But the first one, do you not understand this parable, is the Ido. Did you get the facts of the parable? You didn't get those facts. Oh, okay, so how are you going to understand at a deeper level all the parables? How are you going to get the concepts? If you didn't get the facts of this one, you're not going to get the concepts of all of them. So when we miss it kind of in the English in this particular case. But there's a difference there. In John 1 that we were in yesterday, there's a reference there, John 1:48. And that is the encounter with Nathanael that the Lord Jesus had. We'll just do a couple more of these just to illustrate it. But John 1:48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, how do you know me? The know there is gnosko. It's that, like, you get me. you kind of understand me. How do you know that? And then he said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That word saw is Ido. And that gives you the idea. It's the visual. It's the, like, now, of course, the Lord Jesus had a special seeing that he was doing there, but it was still a factual, like, I recognized you. You were there. I know who you are. But then there's the knowing at a deeper level. Actually, another one in John 21, which we haven't really looked at yet, but I'm not sure if Brian's going to touch on this, but not stealing any thunder, I hope. But in John 21:17, when the third time that Christ asked him, Simon, do you love me? Partway through it says, do you love me? And he said to him, Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You Ido all things. You factually, you know everything. Like you've got the content, right? You know that I love you. You gnosko that I love you. Right, so that's the idea that you know the deeper part of this. We've got a bond here that's building. But it could go on and could do the third category, because that's really where Peter lived as he moved on in his faith, is at that deeper, really deep-rooted love for the Lord. Right, and Peter gave his life for the Lord. That he had an epigenosko. You know, I think I'll leave that there, but you can, if you're interested, I can give you these slides later, and you can look them up. But that's the idea that we have, it's a real knowledge and all discernment, which I'll come to in a sec. But so just to summarize that, putting the concept of yesterday and today together, our love that is being talked about here, according to what Paul is teaching, is more than just being informed. It's not just an informed love that's accumulation of facts we have, but rather it's an inspired or intimate love that we're meant to have. It's got a lot more background to it, a lot more depth to it, and it's from an interactive relationship with the Lord, and that's what makes the difference to people. To see genuine Christianity, it has to be at that level. If they encounter people, some of us were talking about this just at dinner, they encounter people that are functioning in their faith from their head, it does not inspire people, at least not in a lasting way. But if they encounter someone who knows the Lord in their heart, they can't really deny that. And when you have a testimony, for example, and you can actually speak from the heart about it, people may or may not want to share your faith, but they have a hard time disagreeing that it's real to you, right? But if it's up here, it doesn't inspire. And so not only is it a deep love that we have for the Lord and the background knowledge, but it's an inspirational thing that inspires us, but it also inspires others. So just encourage us that's what Paul's getting at here. But there's also a concept of discernment here. Now, how would you define discernment? Anybody want to just give us an idea? when we say discernment, we're supposed to have discernment, or we discern something. What's a good working definition?
Understanding.
And in what sense? What does it look like? How will we know they've got discernment? What do you say, Charlie? Would you?
Insight.
Okay. Yeah.
They come across with something, a question for us. The discernment part is, are they genuine? Are they trying to get you off track?
Okay.
And you need to know what to approach that individual on, what's really in their heart. Their words may say something, but discernment is to see what's in their hearts.
Okay, so that's when you're to discern what's going on with that person, the insight that, like John used that word, the insight about who, what are we dealing with here? What's this person like? Somebody was going to say something over here.
Deceptiveness?
Oh, you're way back there. Perceptiveness. Voice from the distance. Perceptiveness. Yeah, so you're perceiving. Well, so what does that mean?
Not just taking the information, but you're kind of...
Yeah, okay, so you're getting... You're more aware? Is that similar?
Gene? Truth and being able to disseminate it.
Okay, so there's that. So you see here, we got that sort of division happening, that fine line. I didn't have it in my notes. I've got a different Hebrews reference here, but we'll go to Hebrews 11 there briefly if you want to keep your finger in Hebrews 5, rather, starting at verse 11. But there's also that reference in Hebrews 4 that talks about the word of God being able to discern, right? It's like a two-edged sword, and it can make distinctions, right? It can divide between soul and spirit and joint and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, our intentions of the heart. But an interesting thing, though, in Hebrews 5, starting at verse 11, it says, he's been talking about Melchizedek, which we won't get into, but he's dealing with deeper things of the scriptural history and so on that's to compare to Christ. But he has to stop. He said, concerning him, as we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So you can see that getting to know God, getting to know his word, for us to be able to discern good and evil, which Adam and Eve wanted to take the easy way out on that, right? It's actually a deep thing to be able to really tell the difference. How do we tell whether the information we're getting on the internet is good or not, right? We've got to be discerning, and it's a tough thing. It's not easy. How do you train people in that? But this tells us that it's actually a mature thing to be able to do that, but it has to be practiced. It has to be developed, and it has to be a seeking of God. You can't be looking for the easy way out, which is why I made the reference earlier. You can't just have a convenient way to get to know the Word of God. It has to be an investment of our lives. And that's an advantage at this stage in our lives, is that most of us do not have a job that ties us up 4 hours of the day like it used to, or don't have kids that we're raising anymore. Take that. We probably have, if we are willing to commit the time, a lot more time to actually get into the scriptures and get to know God and get before him, even on our faces sometimes, right, to be able to get into that depth that God can then use more to show others what it means to know the Lord and to interact with him. And we'll be able to disciple people and have more credibility. People will seek us out when they're new Christians. I see in that person something that inspires me about their knowledge of God. That will make a huge difference, because people may walk away from the Lord, as many of us have family members doing that, right? But when they think of us instead of just themselves, do they think of people who have a genuine relationship with the Lord that they personally do not have? Will they say, yeah, I didn't really see real Christianity in my family or in my church or whatever? That's not a good thing if they ever say that. And sadly, that has been the experience of a lot of people, is that the majority of people who call themselves Christians don't inspire them at all, and perhaps even contradict some of what Christ was like. That's not what Paul was praying for. He was praying for us to all be the real deal. And again, it's an invitation to just grow. So we need to have discernment as well. Key questions to ask ourselves, and I'm just going to quickly you know, move through these to wrap up before Bob opens the trap door. Love you, Bob. Just scared of you. So I'm just going to read these. Do I model wisdom and discernment and the habit of seeking the Lord's word for myself from my own study to know how to respond to each question in my life? So first for our own issues and when consulted by others who are struggling. It's a wordy sentence, but that idea is it my investment, essentially, to get to know the answers, to find out how to do this, to have that, do I do my own study? Some of us were talking this afternoon. It's easy enough to just go look up what somebody else says, but you should never do that as your first course of action when you're trying to understand Scripture. You should always be trying to study it for yourself first, because that's God speaking, whereas the commentary may not necessarily be God speaking, it's man speaking in what they understand about God, and it could be perfectly right and helpful. There's a place for it. But all of us should be trying to understand first by talking to the Lord. Let the author, the Spirit of God, help us. Now, we need help. We need fellow Christians. We need teachers. But we still need to have our own study, and it needs to be, I'm seeking God, not just his comments. We want to know his heart that led to the Scriptures. There's a tie there. A second question, do others perceive that I have a living faith? We've already talked about this. With faithfulness to the Scriptures, yet with a dependence on the Spirit to address the specific factors of the situation. And I'm going to contrast that with this third question. Or do I respond from impersonal favorite verses and traditions? There's a big thing. When we were newer to studying the Scriptures, we had some questions, and you can ask people. I remember Beth asking some ladies about a particular topic. I said, I don't understand this practice that people have. And she went and asked multiple ladies about it and got some really lame answers from a lot of people. And then somebody said, let's open the Bible and look at it together. And that was very helpful, what they studied. But other people kind of gave answers that they'd heard or had been given as reasons. But you really wouldn't be able to defend them well from the Bible. They were just, now, I don't want to get distracted by that, but that actually can hurt in a discipleship relationship, because someone's looking to understand, and we give them an answer that either they believe and then spout off for themselves, that it wasn't helpful in the long run, or it doesn't help them at all, and they're feeling like, I wasn't supported, I don't know it. And what some people will not continue in asking questions, and they'll be kind of lost. But when you can be a person that they know that they can actually count on to have your own understanding from Scripture, and it's real, and you live it, you're someone they can count on to go to. And the Lord will direct people to be united in different issues. I'm not going to go through these, but we'll touch on this more tomorrow, but I just want to introduce that. It also says, so that. So these things have a purpose. And we're going to continue this tomorrow, but approving things that are excellent, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And I've just listed a bunch of verses, and we'll start with some of those tomorrow. There's a whole bunch of times that Paul talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, or walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that kind of thing, including in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say more there. But that idea that the Lord, there's a way to walk that's really worthy of the Lord, that he deserves. How do we do that? Well, let's discern that, and let's do it. But then finally, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Someone want to quote it for us from memory?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world,
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. You may prove that will of God, right? That's the idea, that you may approve as well. You may be able to find it and model it. That's all part of that, right? And so Paul said in Philippians, and I'll use this to close, but it says that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And I just want to encourage you, excellence is not the same as perfection. Paul would write later in Philippians, and I've got the reference there, I have not yet attained, but I press on. So we'll never achieve perfection in this life, but don't let that be an excuse not to strive for excellence. We're supposed to strive for perfection, but we're not going to get it. But we can have excellence, because excellence is exceeding the norm. Every one of us is invited to exceed the norm of what we were before and what average Christianity might look like. And so he's saying, strive for that. Find out, approve for what's excellent and what pleases the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you that excellence and perfection are not the same thing. We are called to excellence, and one day we will be perfect when the Lord Jesus appears. Isn't that going to be great? And all those issues will be resolved. But how well have we represented him between now and then? That's what we're called to. And how did I wrap up? Nope, I won't worry about that. We'll deal with that. Just one word of caution. This isn't about telling people things, right? That just accumulates facts in their heads. It is about real, intimate, experiential knowledge. That's what we're invited to, and that's where I'm stopping my slideshow, and we're going to pray. Father, there is nothing better than knowing you, Lord. And Paul would say, I want to know Christ and everything about him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, of becoming conformed to his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The entire package plan of what you want is what you've made available to us, and you've given us your Spirit, and we need to depend on your Spirit and walk by your Spirit. And we just ask you, Lord, to have your way more and more. Show us each the measure we've seen growth in our lives, and we give you the glory for that. But also show us the opportunities we have so that we'd be humble enough to just accept that we're not perfect yet, and there's room to grow for all of us. But we also want to build each other up, to help each other move along and run that race together, lock arms in these times, and help each other answer questions for the younger generations who are looking on, who are very confused in this world. Give us compassion for them, not a bunch of rebuke for their misunderstanding, because they just don't get it. And so we pray that we would get it, and we would inspire them, and that they can get to know Christ themselves as well. And so inspire us, we pray, to build each other up and to look to Christ and run this race with endurance. Amen.